Now, there are some people that are, you know, deep into, no pun intended, deep into caves. And I'm not. The only reason why I'm bringing it up is when I went to Geneseo, there was a place I didn't know about. Of course, on Route 63, you just drive by it, right south of the village. And you just drive by this gorge that's right there in Geneseo. And if you don't know about it, you'd never see it. How cavern similar. You're kind of driving, and who in their right mind would know that there's a cave there, right? So if you're not aware, you'll not know it. You won't experience it. And maybe you're better off for it, is what I'm trying. However, these passages of scripture that we were talking about this morning, kind of like that. You get on a particular highway, you drive by, you might not know that there might be a natural wonder there. And because you don't know, you drive by and you're clueless as to what you might have experienced if you took the time to spend a little more time in the area that you might be. Matthew chapter number 11. There's so much here that I said this morning in 52 words, Charles Spurgeon preached 11 sermons on these three verses. Nowhere, perhaps in the Bible, are there more comforting words than in verse 28. Perhaps nowhere are there more meaningful and personal words said by Jesus that refers to himself. Nowhere other than in Matthew 11 are these verses or words found. In other words, they're not mentioned in Mark, Luke, or John, or anywhere else in the gospel accounts. Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This morning I said I'd like to divide these three verses into two sermons. This morning I spoke on "Come unto me and I will give you rest," verse 28. This evening I'd like to look at verse 29 and 30, and I'd like to title this message, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." The first exhortation we heard about this morning was an exhortation to sinner and saints to come. Come unto me. The second exhortation is an exhortation to obey. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So I'd like to look at take, learn, and find in reference to finding rest for your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this evening and ask that you would slow us down, allow us to take some time as we examine a little more thoroughly and more carefully a passage of Scripture that can really benefit our Christian walk. Lord, we pray for those that can't be with us, those that are sick or infirmed, those that are recovering, and again we ask for your Spirit's leadership and our cooperation to be attentive, to listen, and Lord, if it be thy will, to obey what you have for each one of us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Matthew 11, 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The word "take" is a very simple word, a word that we've used probably since we were 5 years old or younger. In a general sense, it means to get a hold or gain possession of a thing in almost any manner, either by receiving it when offered or by using exertion to obtain it. Take does not always imply haste, force, or violence. It more generally denotes to gain or receive into possession in a peaceful manner, either passively or by active exertions. To take means to receive what somebody offers you, essentially. It means to take hold of or to get into one's power for keeping. It could mean to take in a certain affection of mind. It could also mean you've been taken by surprise. To take also means to seize or to make prisoner. To take also means to be captivated by pleasure, to engage the affections, to delight in. Another way of saying that is, I have a craving, I'm going to get that. It also means to get into one's power by nets, entrapment, or ensnaring. So to take is not necessarily always a pure and without negative connotations. Again, we see another imperative sentence where the Lord Jesus is commanding those that are willing to be his followers, his disciples, to do something. He says, take my yoke upon you. He is addressing those that, in verse number 28, were listening, those that were attentive, those that were willing, those that labor, and those that were heavy laden. What he is asking, commanding, suggesting, directing, seems almost contradictory to what he had instructed in the previous verse. In verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, let me unpack that just for a minute. He is asking those that are already overworked, those that are already overburdened, those that are already overcommitted, those that are already overtired, to take his yoke and place it upon themselves. I mean, how dare the Lord do such a thing? Doesn't he know you're tired? Doesn't he know you're exhausted? Doesn't he know you're spent? Doesn't he know you're burning the candle at both ends? And now he's asking you to take his yoke upon you? I mean, seriously. What does the Bible mean by yoke? It's a piece of lumber, hollowed or made curved near each end and fitted with bows for receiving the necks of oxen, by which two beasts of burden are connected for drawing. A yoke symbolically stands for servitude, perhaps even slavery or bondage. Take my yoke upon you. Clearly, what is meant here, whether it be a physical yoke or a spiritual yoke, is for the follower of Christ to submit to and to surrender to the Lord's form of ownership. I wish you guys can see yourselves from my perspective. I understand this passage of Scripture isn't as exciting and as moving as perhaps other passages of Scripture might be. And perhaps we're all in a place where this passage of Scripture, we could very easily turn off. I commend you for being here. I do. I appreciate you being here. But please don't be here without understanding what God has in store here. This is the only place in the Bible these passages are documented. Spurgeon preached 11 sermons on these three verses. It's impossible for me to cover these three verses in two sermons. And he's reminding us here that there's more than just verse 28. You would think that would be enough. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord. Now I'll go home and I'll have my afternoon snooze, which you all did. And praise the Lord for that, because the Bills game is over. So you could take a snooze. But now he doesn't stop. It's not like, oh, that's enough. He comes right back at us and says, you take my yoke upon you. Again, it's another command. This isn't a suggestion. This is a commandment. The symbol or the illustration is for a child of God to pair up with Jesus Christ and walk in the field of life, to walk the walk of faith in tandem with the Lord in such a way you can't get out. When you're an oxen and you're yoked to this piece of wood, you probably realize that an oxen doesn't have fingers and he can't undo this thing. The owner puts it on and he's yoked up as long as the owner wants him to be. Instead of a type of manual or physical labor, this perhaps represents more of a work of service, fellowship with God, and connection with God, as opposed to, oh, my word, aren't I tired enough? Don't I work hard enough? Don't I do enough to provide for my family? Don't I serve God in church enough? It is clear that the Lord wants us to take his mark of servitude upon ourselves. Now, we have no problem wearing the Christian jewelry. What would Jesus do? And all that stuff that you used to buy in a Christian bookstore, whether we used to have Christian bookstores. Everything now is online. You get your Christian t-shirts, you get your Christian jewelry, and all that stuff. Jesus says here, oh, I'll give you a Christian symbol. Other than that one, I'll give you another Christian symbol, a yoke. Nobody's interested in that. Again, this appears to be a counterintuitive example. This is a paradox. For those that are already overtaxed, overworked, overburdened, and just exhausted, the Lord is commanding his followers to take on one more thing. And you might be saying, click, I'm done. I've heard enough. He's asking you to take upon yourself whose yoke? His. That's the difference. His yoke. Perhaps we need to distance ourselves from the cares of this world and the monotonous activity that absorb our energy and back to doing those things that are important to God's kingdom program. Perhaps we are to come to the realization that the things that we are already involved in might not be the most important things to the kingdom plan. Perhaps we might have too much of on our plate that is using our time and energy in ways that are making us less available for the kingdom program. Perhaps we need to come to a breaking point that only the Lord can orchestrate because we are too wrapped up in things that have nothing to do with God's kingdom program. So first he says, take my yoke upon you. Second, the second verb he says, which is a whole lot more difficult for me to understand or to even explain. He says, learn. Taking is one thing. Learning, Learn what? Learn of me. In addition to taking his yoke upon ourselves, the Lord says we need to learn of him. What does it mean to learn? There's a lot of definitions for that. Let me just briefly give you a couple. To gain or receive knowledge. To acquire ideas. We learn by using letters, the meaning of words, and the principles of science. We learn things by instruction, by study, and by experience and observation. Let me just pause for a moment and say this. You realize that you learn nothing when you're not interested. I learned that as a youth pastor a long time ago. When you have kids sitting in a church service or a teen class and they are not interested, trust me, they let you know immediately. Now, adults are more polite, at least on the outward. But if you're not interested in learning, mark it down, you'll learn nothing. education is all about not what teachers give you, but what you are looking to receive. Learning is an active process of the student. Teachers are not to blame if you learn nothing. So he says, learn of me. To acquire skill in anything, to gain by practice or faculty of performing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Could the yoke of Jesus Christ be anything other than helpful? And think about that. Would Jesus Christ treat a child of God with anything other than love and benevolence? So what is the meaning of this? Learn of me. The religious leaders of Jesus' day established a long list of duties to perform. The Bible clearly teaches that those same religious leaders did not keep their own rule. Pause. Does any of that resonate today? It's easy to make policy. It's hard to live it, right? We're all hypocrites. We're all hypocrites because it's impossible to keep even our New Year's resolutions, and it's only the 17th. Some of us have already failed in our New Year's resolutions, our own personal policies. The rules were a constant burden. This helps us better understand and appreciate some of what Jesus was referring to in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was not only manual and physical burdens that he was referring to, but also the so-called spiritual laws of the Jewish people. Turn with me to Matthew 23. We can find this in other places, but this is a good representative passage. Matthew 23. Starting in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now that's the shortest definition of hypocrisy, right? You say, but you don't do it. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, kind of like that yoke. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Many people have a knowledge of God. Many people have studied the Bible and know about God. Many people have read the history of the church. Many people have read the church fathers and have learned about God. Many have written about God. Many speak and preach about God. But how many are genuinely saved? Genuinely born again? How many actually learn of Him? How many have learned about God in such a way that they actually know Him by spiritual enlightenment? That they know the God of the Bible because they are a child of God? That they know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior? That they know God in such a way that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in their body? The disciples, the apostles, were followers of Christ, and they learned from Him. He taught them. But did they learn of Him? You see, you learn from your parents. But do you learn of your parents? What's the difference? You're just splitting hairs. Your parents teach you, and your parents model in front of you. Which is the bigger teacher? Modeling. You learn of them. You learn their heart. You learn their motive. You watch when things go bad. You see them in the good and the bad and the ugly. The New Testament churches that were started by the apostles learned about God from the inspired scriptures that were being circulated amongst them. The apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. What did he mean by that? The apostle Paul did not spend time in the earthly ministry of Christ in such a way that Paul writes about it. We're not saying Paul never heard Jesus preach. There's some people that believe he might have. The point here is, Paul learned of God by spending time with God and making whatever adjustments he needed to to benefit from that learning. This morning we said, basically, when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We talked about that. If the Holy Spirit of God said, come, and you don't, you're on pause. You go nowhere spiritually. So Jesus says, not come unto me, but take my yoke upon you. Now you could say, I'm not interested. And God says, fine. Pause. And learn. So it's double pronged. Take my yoke and learn of me. Now, I just have to admit that I am completely unprepared to do the next phrase. I'll have to do an entire sermon on the next phrase. So I'm letting you know that there is no passage in the Bible that is more definitive and more descriptive than these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. Jesus personally describes himself. What does he say about himself? For I am. Now, pause for a moment. Moses heard that name too, right? In the book of Exodus. Moses heard the word, I am. And he realized who he was in the presence of. Jehovah. Jesus said, I am. So we're in the presence of the Creator God. And what does he say about himself? I'm strong, I'm mighty, I'm glorious. I'm all-knowing, I'm all-powerful. I'm ever-present everywhere at all times. Does he say any of that? No. Is he proudful? Is he boasting? No. I am meek and lowly in heart. So, here we have an opportunity to be in the presence of Christ. And there were others that were in the presence of Christ. Isaiah was in the throne room of God, Isaiah 6. Ezekiel was in the presence of God. We talked about the UFOs in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 2, with the wheels and the wheels and the throne of God being transported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Could you imagine what that looked like? The throne of God, and Ezekiel's trying to write that down. And you read it and you say, what is he talking about? What in the world does that mean? For the first month of January, we're looking at forgotten heroes of the faith. We looked at Micaiah, an individual in 1 Kings 22. Only time you ever hear about him. He's a prophet during the days of Ahab, the worst king of Israel's history. And he was the prophet who Ahab said, always preaches what I hate. So I never want to listen to what he has to say. Because he always says things against me. Well, it could be maybe because you're the worst king in the nation's history. Maybe that's why. But Micaiah had an opportunity to be in the throne room of God and listen to God and the angels talk about what to do about taking out Ahab. Excuse me? God and the angels were talking about how to take out the ruler of Israel. And you say, oh, no, no. God is a God of love and long suffering. Yes, he is. That's what he says right here. I am meek and lowly in heart. He is. And he will forgive any numbskull that wants to be saved. But Ahab was almost beyond, I don't want to say beyond salvation. No one's beyond salvation until your last breath. And Ahab breathed his last breath and did contrary to what the prophet told him would happen. Stephen in Acts 7 was able to see into the throne room of heaven and his face shone. Jesus described himself as meek and lowly in heart. And as I said, it's going to take an entire sermon to scratch the surface of the heart of God. So let's move on. I hate to do that. I hate to take a portion of Scripture out of Scripture and say we don't have time to cover that. But please don't forget that in the midst of what Jesus is commanding his followers to do, he has set an example. How in the world can we, one, imitate that? Impossible. How can we learn of him that kind of a reputation? Because that's what, learn of me. What should we learn of him? Well, look at what he says next. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Are you? No. Am I? No, I want my way. I want what I want. Right? Martha, I mean, seriously, why would God say, doesn't the Bible say that God will give us the desires of our heart? So therefore, I want ice cream. And I want Wait a minute. God is saying, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, since we have that established, and in addition to, on top of that, also along with, as well as, including furthermore, moreover, together with, ye shall find. What shall you find? Now, if you don't know, this is not the same exact word as the word in verse 28. The word rest is found in verse 28. The word rest is found in verse 29. And ye shall find rest to your souls. Who's the ye? The ye are those that have appropriated the grace of God to their soul and their spirit. The ye of those that have obeyed and heard and benefited from the exhortation from verse 28. This is a package. Those that have taken God's yoke upon them. So this is kind of sequential in order. Those that have learned of God, the Bible says, shall. Now, when God says shall, it's guaranteed. We talked about that this morning. It's a vow. It's a promise. It's a covenant that God makes. It will happen. It's absolutely guaranteed. In other words, it's a sure thing. Ye shall find. What does it mean to find? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be. To find is something very simple. To find means to discover. To recover something that might be lost or something you're searching for. To find means to obtain by seeking. You can't find something sitting in your chair doing nothing about it. To find means to reach, to attain, to arrive at. To find means to discover by study, experiment, or trial. To find means to gain or to have, to perceive, to observe, to learn. You get the idea. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Now, I don't know about you, but that's confusing. I mean, when you've lost something, the Bible talks about the lost son, the lost coins. The Bible talks about parables of lost things. Have you lost your rest? The Bible says you can find it. Now, rest is a funny thing. Rest is a gift that we talked about this morning. Rest is something you don't earn, right? But here, it's something you can lose. This morning, we talked about this rest as being a number of things. I kind of made a joke that laying in bed for 4 days is not rest. I also made fun of Victor and said when Victor rests, he's constantly moving. And for him, rest means, I use the word therapy. And everybody has their own therapy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that all therapy is what people would look at and say restful. Mowing the lawn might not appear as it's restful, but for some people, that's therapy. You get what I'm saying? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. The word soul is an interesting word. And because it's an interesting word and it's, I don't want to say it's translated into a number of different words that scholars and writers have basically dismissed Bible verses and Bible principles because the word soul is used so many different ways, so many different times. Let me give you some examples. It can mean a person. When Paul was on the ship on the way to Rome and they're in that enormous storm, Paul reminded everybody on board and basically said, an angel of the Lord came to me and said, all souls will be saved. He's referring to people, individuals, human beings. It can mean a particular part of an individual that is not flesh, blood, and bone, your soul, as opposed to your physical makeup. It can mean the eternal and the spiritual nature of a person that does not die upon death, but lives on through eternity with or separated from God. The soul. The body stays, but the soul and the spirit depart. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What part of us is present with the Lord? The soul and the spirit. Now, some people don't believe that, in the sense that they don't believe there's two of them, soul and a spirit. They just think they're the same. I'm just telling you what some people think. The Bible says that it could also mean that there are three entities that make up the nature of man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, spirit, soul, and body. So if you don't believe there is three essential parts of human nature, then you're basically going against the Creator who made us. There are some people that teach there's only body and soul, or body and spirit, period. There's not three, there's only two. Say, Pastor, does that matter? Since it's in the Bible, I think it matters. Some have generally and loosely described the components of the soul of man as comprising the mind, the will, and the emotions. So, since the fall of man, there has been a battle, a war, between the will of God for each man and the will of God that fights against the sovereignty of God. So since the fall, God's will has a plan for you and I, and man's will says, I have a plan for me. So there's a battle. There's been a battle ever since Genesis chapter 3. Lost man is at war with his Creator, whether overtly or covertly. There's a cosmic battle between each man and his God, as well as a spiritual warfare between Satan and the soul of each man. So life consists of that spiritual battle that lasts for all of earthly life. Never stops. Unfortunately, that battle does not end with death. If a man is unsaved and departs this life without salvation, that battle of the soul will continue throughout all of eternity. Each soul that is spiritual and eternal component of man that lives forever with God or eternally separated from God, that eternal separation we call what class? Eternal separation from God is called hell. Eternal separation from God. So, ye shall find rest unto your soul. What do our souls need? We don't want to be in battle anymore. That rest is the peace of God. That rest is no more fighting. That rest is, yes, Lord, as opposed to, I'll do it my way. Right? That's what that rest is. God guarantees, God makes a vow, God makes a promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. There's an example for you to look at. And ye shall promise, find rest unto your soul. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wish we had enough time to, again, harvest what this is really saying. The conclusion of what God is trying to say here. Please remember, he's saying, not your yoke, my work, my yoke. Not what other people expect of you, but my yoke. Not your employer, not the government, not the church, not your family, not your spouse. My yoke. That is critical to understanding what God is trying to say here. The yoke you're carrying from others might not be easy. It might be painful. It might be frustrating. It might be discouraging. It might be downright ruthless. But God reminds us that his yoke, his form, his jewelry for our ownership is his yoke. Now, we think it's the cross. So we walk around and everybody has a Christian cross. How many Christians have you ever seen with a yoke around their neck as a piece of jewelry? Have you ever seen a yoke jewelry? I wonder why. Wouldn't that be more biblical? At least somebody who knows the Bible would say, is that a yoke? Could you imagine the conversation you'd have with a Christian that you were in Olive Garden and they see this wooden yoke around your neck? They say, is that what I think it is? Uh-huh. Oh, you're one of them. I am. God promised that if I'm under his yoke, it'll be easy. And my burden would be light. Not like light beer. Not like low carb, low calorie. What does it mean? My burden. What is God's burden? What is the burden of God? I know that's a rhetorical question that everybody in this room knows. The burden of God is the salvation of souls and the glorification of Jesus Christ, the worship of God the Son. For my burden is easy and my yoke is easy and my burden, the burden of God. There are times I have to admit that I have felt the burden of God. There have been sermons, Bible conferences I've gone to. My wife can vouch for the fact that there was a time when I walked from my home in the city of Rochester to North Star Christian Academy, 7-8 miles before school. because I was challenged to walk with God. And I thought that would be a good opportunity to walk with God. And as I was walking through the neighborhoods and I was walking over 490 in Rochester, it gave me an opportunity to see. And I just stopped on that bridge over 490 and I just stood there and I watched all these cars, 7 o'clock in the morning, going to work. I said, Lord, are all those people lost? No, but many of them are. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. In the Philippines, in Manila, it was overwhelming. In Budapest, it was overwhelming. In India, Africa, it was overwhelming. In the city of Cleveland, it was overwhelming. Spanish Harlem, it was overwhelming. My burden is light, which means you don't have to carry it. Isn't that good news? You don't have to carry it. That doesn't mean we should ignore it. That doesn't mean we should disobey it. But for us to carry the burden of God, that would be impossible, right? But we need to be informed. I believe we need to be active. We need to be surrendered. And we need to be able and willing to yield to that yoke so that God can use us. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, this passage should remind us of our priorities. This passage should remind us of our affections. This passage should remind us about the consequences of disobedience and perhaps our unwillingness . Not our inability, just our unwillingness to come to God. You would think after we got saved, knowing that the Holy Spirit of God is inside of us, that we'd be driven to the cross, that we'd be willing to participate in the fellowship of being yoked together with God. And yet there's enough residual human nature left inside of us that we struggle and we fight, we argue and we rebel against God's perfect plan for our lives, thinking that we have it figured out better, that we don't need God's help, that we've got this, until, of course, the diagnosis comes. Or the financial crisis hits. Or we have a crisis in our relationships. Lord, I think it's time that God's people paid attention, myself included. It's time for us to rest in Him, to depend on Him, to rely on Him, to trust Him, to believe in Him, and to second guess ourselves As we said this morning, God never tests the common sense of a Christian. He always tests the faithfulness of a Christian. Lord, give us the courage and the strength. We need to obey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a bulletin, the bulletin reminds us of the things that we're going to try to accomplish by the end of the month, as well as things that might be planned for February.